text was read for us, so let me pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've given to us. We thank you for the gift of life. We thank you for health. We thank you for cars and heat and warm buildings to come to worship you this morning. But most importantly, we thank you for life in Christ, that though we are dead, now we are alive. We thank you that you've redeemed us from the world. You've set us apart. You've brought us together. And we thank you that you speak to us through your word, and we pray that this time is profitable. Open our eyes to behold wonderful things in your law. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, you might have seen a picture before or a video of an ostrich with its head in the sand. And it's said that when an ostrich is scared, they just put their head in the sand and sort of ignore everything. It's not quite true. They're turning their eggs. But nevertheless, I feel like people think Christians are like the ostrich with our heads in the sand, that the world is full of troubles and sorrow and pain, and we just put our head in the ground and sort of ignore that and talk about the wonderful love of Jesus. And the world may think, well, that's great, but life's hard. People die. People get diseases. People have relational problems. People have employment problems. There's government issues. And how can you be happy and how can you talk about joy in Jesus when the world is a mess? But to be a Christian, to have Jesus as your Lord and Savior, is not to deny the bleak realities of life. And we know that because we experience them too, that Christians are not exempt from the hard things in life, that Christians die, Christians get disease, Christians experience employment problems. Christians live in this fallen world. And yet, the Christian is called to be a person of joy and hope. So there's a tension. On the one hand, we live in this world that is fallen and hard and difficult, filled with pain and toil. But on the other hand, we're called to be people of hope and joy. So there's this tension. And maybe you're here this morning and you just find it difficult to be joyful and hopeful in this season. You may say, well, that sounds good, but you don't know my life. You don't know the troubles that I'm facing. You don't know the difficulties in my family or in my health or in my circumstances. And I'm finding it quite difficult to find joy in this life. Trouble seems to flood me. You may look at other Christians' life and you say, well, they look at them. They got it all together. Their Instagram account looks perfect. They never post anything bad. They always seem like their family's nice, or they got a nice house. They drive the nice car, and I seem to get all this trouble. So maybe you're feeling this tension this morning. Maybe you don't feel this tension. Maybe you feel life is great. Well, your day's coming. You will feel this tension. And Psalm 90 calls us that despite the sure hardships of life, we can have a satisfying hope, that we can have joy in the Lord. So that is my exhortation to you this morning. Seek satisfying hope amidst the sure hardships of life. Think of Moses, the writer of this psalm. This is the only psalm that we have that is said to be by Moses, likely to have been written at the end of his life. And think of Moses' life. It was anything but easy. He was 80 years old, sort of in exile from Egypt, and that's when God calls him into ministry. When we're about to not even retire, expire, God is calling Moses to ministry. And he calls him to stand before the most powerful ruler of the day and say, let my people go. And he delivers this people out, and these people are always complaining to him, right? And he experiences rebellion, and he experiences resistance, and he himself is frustrated at times and disobeys God, and he has to wander in the wilderness with these rebellious people who won't believe the promises of God. So Moses knows life is difficult. And he doesn't shy away. This psalm is very real. It doesn't shy away from the difficulties. But yet, Moses says we can have satisfying hope in God. That despite all the difficulties of life, we can have hope. Well, before we look at that hope, let's see the sure hardships. What are some of the hardships that we face in this life? One, man's mortality. That we are finite creatures. That we all die. Every human being. Look at verse 3. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. That we are merely dust. That we're merely passing through. We're merely creature. We're not creator. We don't give ourselves our lives. We can't sustain our lives. And our lives will eventually end. We have a limited lifespan. Verse 10. The years of our life are 70. Or by reason of strength, 80. That, this is an average. I mean, Moses lived to be 120. So, but average, we live 70, 80 years, maybe 90, maybe less, maybe a little bit more. But everyone dies. We have limited lifespan. Verse 5 and 6, it says, you sweep them away as with the flood. They're like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. We're like grass. It just sprouts up, the sun hits it, and it dies. We're like a dream. It's very short, and it's very here today, gone tomorrow. That's our life. That's part of the limitations of being born a human, is that you die. We're mortal. And yet so much of our world fights against our mortality, right? Take this pill, do this diet, and they don't say this, but it's like, you'll live forever. But no matter how long we try to extend our lives, we will die. That's part of our hardship. And death is a hardship of life. Secondly, man's immorality. Man is a sinner, guilty, and under the judgment of God. Look at verse 7. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. Why are they brought to the end of God's wrath? Verse 8. You set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. That every sinner born from Adam, every human is a sinner. Paul says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. None of us here fully loves God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. All of us here fail to keep God's commands. We fail to do everything for the glory of God, and our sin deserves God's wrath. This is the judgment of every human being. All have sinned. Romans also says the wages of sin is death. What do we deserve for our sin? Judgment. Condemnation. God's wrath. As a holy God, he is right to punish us for our sin. And this is universal. You would think that Israel, being God's chosen people, would be, if there were a perfect people, it would be Israel. But as we see their history with Moses, they are not a perfect people. That God miraculously delivers them from their slavery in Egypt. And pretty shortly after that, they grumble, they complain. And God judges them. Almost every king of Israel was wicked, didn't follow the Lord. The people followed false gods and created idols, and God eventually had to put his people in exile to judge them. And that's a picture of all of us. We are all not lovers of God naturally. We deserve his wrath. We're born ignorant of the things of God. You may know that if you're a Christian and maybe you lived a period of your life that you remembered not being a Christian and you realized, I was ignorant of God's ways. I didn't know him. I wasn't concerned about him. I was just living my life. That's our natural sinful inclination. And this is where Christians are more realist than the world. The world says we don't know what's going on, but in reality, we know what's going on because we know what's the central problem with the world. It's our sinful hearts. The world thinks the problem is out there. It's income inequality, it's class division, it's government, it's corruption, it's my upbringing. If I didn't have this, I wouldn't do all of these things. So I'm going to blame everyone for my problems. But the reality is, these external things exist. They're important. But the fundamental problem is we are sinful creatures in rebellion against the holy God. The story is told of G.K. Chesterton, the writer. Someone asked him, "What's wrong with the world?" And he replied, "I am." In a sense, what is he getting at? The problem in the world is human beings are sinful. And when you put sinful human beings together, all sorts of chaos and commotion is going to happen. Sin is the founding cause of our hardships in life, our immorality. Third, man's misery. Life is just generally hard sometimes. It's a fallen world. Adam was told after he sinned against God, you, the ground is cursed. It's going to be hard. By the sweat of your brow, you're going to earn your living. So the world is cursed. Our work is cursed. Moses says in verse 10, talking of our life, their span is but toil and trouble. If you have an ESV, it has a note there. Or the pride is but toil and trouble. So the boasting, the greatest thing about our life, we could, at its high moments, it's still but toil and trouble. Sorrow awaits us. Verse 9 says, "You bring our years to an end like a sigh." It's toil, trouble, hardship, and we get to the end and it's, or we moan. That's life under the sun. This psalm is sort of like Ecclesiastes in many ways. Vanity, vanity. Living in this world without hope in God is vanity. It's empty. It's toil. It's hard. So that's the hardships of life. And maybe you say, "I didn't need you to remind me of that. I know it. I feel it. In fact, I come here to sort of try to forget them. But thank you for reminding me." But this is where Christianity has the answer, that despite the sure hardships of life, we can have a satisfying hope in God. This is where Christianity has the answer. And where does this hope begin? It begins with the first word of the psalm. "Lord, you have been our dwelling place." Our hope begins with God. Our hope begins with a God who wants to be the dwelling place of his people, who comes from heaven and wants to have a relationship, who speaks through his word. The answer begins with the Lord, who is our dwelling place. So many problems begin in our world because we don't start here. The world wants to start with man and work out. The problem is we need to start with God and then work to man. It begins with God. It's because we have such a God that we can have hope. We have a God who hears. We have a God who descends to our earth. We have a God who speaks. And so that's why Moses doesn't end this in verse 11 or 12. He continues on to give us hope, to give us prayers that we can give to God in order to have hope in this world. So I want to touch on some of those. Verse 13 says, "Return, O Lord, how long?" Moses, after experiencing the difficulty of leading these people, after being in the wilderness, after experiencing toil, after dealing with his own sin, after dealing with God's wrath on his people, he says, "Return, O Lord, have mercy, have pity on your servants." Moses knows God does not reject his people forever. That although he may discipline his people, and although he judged Israel, he did not cast her away. And it was always his plan, and he would fulfill his promises to redeem Israel, to redeem his people. And that's true for us. If you're a believer in Jesus this morning, God does not reject you. God accepts you in Jesus Christ. And maybe you've wondered. Maybe the hardships of life has caused you to sink back into your sin, to seek refuge in sinful pleasures. That some people, when the troubles of life come upon them, they turn to things like alcohol or pornography. Or maybe they're just watching too much Netflix instead of leading their family and reading their Bible. Or maybe you've just been impatient, unkind, and irritable. You're just frustrated with life. You feel the consequences of your sin vow, though. You've sort of sought refuge in it, and you realize its emptiness, but now you're embarrassed, you're ashamed. What will people think of me now? What about my reputation? What does God think of me now? You feel stuck, you feel trapped. Pray, verse 13, "Return, O Lord, have mercy on your servants." 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." If you repent, God will forgive you. Don't stay stuck in your sin. Be honest to God and to others about your sin and pray, "Return, O Lord, have mercy on your servant. I've blown it. I've idolatrously fallen into sin to seek refuge from my hardship, but only you can satisfy me. Return, O Lord, how long?" But maybe that's not you. You've not delved into sin, but the trials of life are just sort of heavy on you. Maybe health or health of a loved one, experiencing pain. Maybe you're just uncertain about your future or plans or things at work. God seems to be distant from you. He doesn't seem to be answering your prayers. He doesn't seem to be giving you a clear direction. He doesn't seem to be blessing your efforts and your labors and your fruits. Pray, "Return, O Lord, how long? Have mercy on your servants. Answer my Lord, I'm overcome. I'm overburdened. I'm overwhelmed. Return, O Lord, I feel that your distance. Have mercy on your servants. Nowhere in the Gospels does someone ask Jesus for mercy and he rejects them. Jesus, have mercy on me. No thanks. That every time someone calls out, even when other people are trying to keep them away from Jesus and they say, Son of David, have mercy on me, Jesus is always filled with compassion. And he's the same to you. Psalm 145 verse 9 says this, The Lord is good to all. His mercy is over all that he has made. Ephesians 2:4 tells us that God is rich in mercy. We don't serve a stingy God. You deal with your hardship. You got yourself in this mess. Just get yourself out of it. God, that loving Father, as in the prodigal son, runs, embraces, and restores the son who returns. And so God will return. Pray, return, O Lord. How long? In verse 14, it says, Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love. So not only do we pray for God to return, we pray for God to satisfy our hearts. We are seeking satisfaction in something. And we're made to seek satisfaction ultimately in God. That Psalm 37, verse 4 says this, Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. We're meant to delight in God. And in Psalm 42, as the deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you. My soul thirsts for the living God. That our hearts are supposed to desire God above all things. He is to be our supreme satisfaction. Psalm 16:11, In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. The highest capacity, fullness of joy, for the longest duration of time, forevermore. That is only found in God. That is why we have to pray, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, because we like to seek satisfaction in something else. Jesus tells us to the woman at the well, she's seeking satisfaction in the relationships that she's had. She's on her fifth man. And Jesus says, ask of me, I'll give you living water. Whoever drinks of that water I will give him will be thirsty again. But if you drink the water that I give, it will spring up into a well of eternal life. You can't find ultimate satisfaction in the things of this world. There's an interview of Tom Brady after he won his third Super Bowl. And you know, the news guy is just sort of talking with him, and he was saying, yeah, I've done it. I've done what you're supposed to do. But he said, there's got to be more than this. That even winning the Super Bowl, it's coming up a week from today, can't ultimately satisfy you. And here is arguably one of the best quarterbacks in the game that is saying this. And why? We're meant to have satisfaction fundamentally in God. And maybe you're here this morning and you recognize that. You say, I've been seeking my satisfaction in the things of this world, and I've only come up empty. I've been seeking satisfaction in my status, my job. I've been seeking satisfaction in how much money I make, the house I live in, the car I drive, the people I know, relationships, substances, and I'm empty. Jesus says, Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. that if you found the world empty, you can come to Jesus. Turn from your sin. Turn from your idols. Repent. Jesus paid for sin. He lived a perfect life. He died in your place. And he will have you if you receive him as Savior. Turn from your idols and believe on him. But even for believers, it's still a struggle, right? This is Moses praying this. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love. That it is hard at times to find our deepest satisfaction in the Lord. That so many other things plead for our attention and satisfaction. Some people are satisfied in their work more than their relationship with God. Satisfied. I'm satisfied as long as I can check all my boxes for today. Then I'm happy. I'm satisfied if my plans go as I said, rather than just letting them in the Lord's hand and letting him do with it as he please. Be more satisfied in your kids, in your kids' lives, sports, whatever. The reality is Christ must be first. He must be supreme. He must be more satisfying than any of that, although these things can be good. So we have to pray every day, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love. Lord, today, let me worship you. Let me desire you above all things. Satisfy me in the morning with your steadfast love. In verse 15, Moses prays, make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, as many years has been as we have seen evil. We're to rejoice and be glad. We're to be joyful people. And we have to remind ourselves of this, because when life is hard, it's easy to become cold and bitter. That we're just sort of clam up. I'm just going to stop feeling, because every time I feel, it hurts. So we become numb, become sort of stoic, we lose our joy. I'm just going to endure. That's my goal in life, is just endurance. But we have to endure with joy. And actually, joy, having joy, is part of the strength of endurance. So how can we be joyful when life is so hard? How can we be joyful amidst pain and sorrow? It's a tension for believers. The Apostle Paul said, we're sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. So to be a Christian is to live in this tension of both sorrowful and yet rejoicing. How? Well, we're told that Jesus himself was a man of sorrows. Isaiah 53. That he was acquainted with grief. That Jesus, when he lived in this life, did not live an easy life. He was rejected by his own people. He was rejected initially by his own family. His disciples weren't always good learners. Eventually, his people turn and have him executed. The political power of his day validated that. And yet, Isaiah 53 verse 11 says, out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. That, Hebrews chapter 12 says, Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. So despite the pain, despite the rejection, despite the sorrow and being acquainted with grief, Jesus had joy that he prayed Psalm 118. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And what is that day? It's the day of his salvation. It's the day when he gave himself as a substitute for us on the cross to pay for our sin and to die and to be raised from the dead. This is the day. And Jesus saw that, and despite all of the anguish, he had joy because he knows through my pain, God is going to bring about the salvation of his people. And that is the basis of our joy, God's great salvation to us in Christ. So if in accomplishing that, Jesus can both be sorrowful and yet rejoicing, we can as well. Because no matter how bad life gets, we know if you're a believer, glory is coming. That we have peace with God, that this holy God who we offended and he deserved his eternal wrath provided a substitute for us so that we can have eternal life with him forever. So it doesn't matter if things don't go the way I want. It doesn't matter if hardship comes. Ultimately, my home is in heaven with God. And that he promises that he who began a good work in me will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So we can see that. We can know our pain, our sorrow. God is working all of this for our good, and we can rejoice. And isn't that a great witness to the world? When we have deep sorrow, when we have deep pain, when we have hurt and loss, and yet we're joyful. And the world says, how can you be joyful? People, you know, you got cancer at 40 and you're going to die. How are you joyful? My home is in heaven. You experience such loss. You experience such pain. You experience such rejection. How are you joyful? That's a great witness to the world, and it is ours in Christ. Finally, how do we seek satisfying hope? We seek the Lord's favor. Verse 17. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. We want God's favor in our life. We want his blessing on our work, on our labors. We don't want to waste our lives. Moses tells us this in verse 12. Teach us to number our days. I only have so many days on this earth. Even if I live to be 100 years old, that's not a lot of days compared to eternity. And I want my life to count. I want to glorify God. So we must entreat that God's favor, God's beauty would be upon us. His mercy, his grace to bless our efforts, establish the work of our hands. It repeats it, establish the work of our hands. Lord, strengthen me to use all of my skills, talents, and time for your glory. Because the world tells us, make your own path. You only live once, live it up, experience all your personal pleasures that you can so that you have a satisfying life. So it says, make your own path. But the scriptures say, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your path. He will make straight your path. It's as we give ourselves in service to God that our lives will not be wasted. Hudson Taylor said, all God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on him being with them. And you may say, how can you, that's very big talk. But I'm not Billy Graham, or I'm not these big people who everyone knows what they did. That doesn't matter. That you can pray for God's favor to be in your life, that you're called to be faithful where God has placed you and to do what he's gifted you to do, all for his glory. I believe there's many a saints that we've never heard of whose reward in heaven is great because they did what God had in front of them for their glory. So ask God to have his favor upon your life. Ask him to bless your work. Ask him and seek him in what you do. How should I spend my time? What should I do? Are there ministry opportunities for me? Are there phone calls or texts to make today to encourage, to lift people up? How can I be praying for other people? How can I be serving my brothers and sisters? Let the favor of the Lord be upon me. It's as we pray these and as we seek the Lord that we can have a satisfying hope in the sure hardships of life. What a helpful psalm Psalm 90 is for us, that it's real, it's gritty, it's hard, it tells us that life is difficult. But it doesn't leave us there. It says despite all of that, we can have a satisfying hope in our great sovereign God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have chosen us out of the world to love you, to live for you, and to be in relationship with you. We pray that you would bless our efforts. We pray that you would satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love. We pray that your favor be upon us. We pray that we would seek you above all else. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.